now with pleasure then, brethren and sisters, that I invite Brother Terry to speak to us on the subject, the message to the Gentiles.
My dear brothers and sisters and young people, just to recap for a moment, to jog our memories and for the benefit of those who join us for the first time for this evening's session. We have seen in the book of the Acts of the Apostles a twofold message. Firstly, to show the marvellous fulfilment of the commission which the Master gave unto his apostles to preach the gospel to the then known world. And the book of the Acts provides us with the details of how that was accomplished. Secondly, we have seen that it was a fulfilment of the Lord's prayer when he said on the cross of Calvary, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." And each and every time when the apostles preached the word, we find they reminded the Jews of what they had done in crucifying the Lord of glory. And we saw, if we open our Bibles to Acts chapter 1, that the very key verse which gives us an understanding of the whole book was verse 8. And we have provided an outline of the book of the Acts of the Apostles, and no doubt most of you have got a copy. If not, Brother Dennis at the rear has got some further copies which you can have later. But we saw that the book hinges around verse 8, when the Master before his ascension said, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." So chapters 1 to 12 was going to see the work of witnessing to the truth which is in the gospel of the Lord Jesus in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. And it was the great apostle Peter who was to take that message to the Jews. And that's what we saw in this afternoon session. And then at the end of verse 8, the truth was also to be taken to the uttermost parts of the earth. And from chapter 13 to the end of the book, we find that same message being taken principally by the Apostle Paul to the Gentiles. And so we have a twofold division of the book and two outstanding characters in the Apostles Peter and Paul, and two contrasting peoples, the Jews and the Gentiles. And what we have seen so remarkable so far is that the signs and wonders which were performed by the Lord Jesus Christ were to be repeated by the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul. He was going to take the same message to the Gentiles as Peter had taken to the Jew. It's, if it were, a continuation of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were portraying the Lord Jesus to these peoples of the earth. And that's exactly what verse 8 tells us. They were to be witnesses of him. But we left you to think about and to consider over tea time why in verse 8 Peter was told only to be a witness in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria. Why is there no mention of Galilee? If the work of the Apostle Peter was to repeat that of the Lord Jesus, and I hope we saw that in the book of the Acts, why is there no mention of Galilee, when most of the work of the Master was centering around the area of Galilee? Most of his apostles, apart from one, came from the region of Galilee. So why wasn't Peter commissioned to preach the truth in Galilee? Well, I believe the answer, brothers and sisters, is in the 11th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Because in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 20, speaking in the region of Galilee, as you can see from the context, we find that then began Jesus to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. And then he goes on to say, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have been repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, It shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And again he repeats it to Capernaum, which are exalted into heaven shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. And so the concentration of the master's works, where most of the mighty works were done, was in the region of Galilee. And it was the master who pronounced judgment upon that area of the earth, and therefore Peter was commissioned not to take the gospel message there. The master had passed judgment upon it, and it was going to be more tolerable for the other places than for those at the day of judgment. And that's why I would suggest to you, is the reason the Acts of the Apostles doesn't mention any preaching in the region of Galilee. But we've considered the message to the Jews. It's now our privilege and opportunity to have a look together, brothers and sisters, at the way this same message was going to be taken by the Apostle Paul to the Gentiles. Now, for those who were here this afternoon, but just to recap again, I've tried to suggest that the work Peter did to the Jew is going to be repeated by Paul to the Gentiles. And I've listed down certain parallels between the work of the Apostle Peter and the work of the Apostle Paul. And what we want to establish, brothers and sisters, is that what Peter did, Paul was going to do. What Jesus had done, the other two were repeating. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. And therefore we're going to see in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the work of the Apostle Peter, and now in the work of the Apostle Paul, the signs and wonders were going to be demonstrated unto every person in the earth in order that the gospel message might be preached. So what do we find in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1? The first mention of Saul of Tarsus. And we find him as an adversary. He was a man who persecuted the ecclesia of Christ, who spoke against the work of the truth. To the point that when we come to chapter 9 and verse 1, Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughters against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogue. Now again, we commented this afternoon that we're going to have the opportunity over the next few weeks, according to our daily Bible calendar, to be reading the Acts of the Apostles. And we suggested on the basis of those words in Nehemiah, we should read distinctly, read with the sense. Because we're going to see some marvellous gems revealed to us, brothers and sisters, if we'll only ponder the words. We try to give an insight of some of them in chapter 1. I believe verse 1 of chapter 9 is another one. That Saul went unto the high priest desiring letters of him to go to Damascus. And you might say, what's so significant about that? Well, you recall later on when Paul was listing what he first of all had prided himself in. He spoke of himself as a Pharisee of the Pharisees. If there was ever a devout Pharisee, it was Saul of Tarsus. The high priest at this time was a Sadducee. And the Sadducees and the Pharisees hated each other unless they were working together against the common enemy. And I would suggest for the first time in his entire life, Saul of Tarsus had spoken kindly unto the high priest of Israel and desired of him, says the word, letters in order that he might have his authority to go and persecute these disciples of the Lord Jesus. And it's amazing, brethren and sisters, as the Acts of the Apostles gives us these gems as we go through the narrative. Again, as we establish, we know the book of the Acts so well, we don't need to go through the narrative. We just want to establish the principles. What we saw in the Apostle Peter before he could commence his work, he had to be converted. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And the first thing which has got to happen with Saul of Tarsus is for him to be converted in exactly the same way, brothers and sisters, as the Apostle Peter was. And that's by the presence of the Lord Jesus. So as he was going to Damascus in verse 3, the Shekinah glory shined round about him, a light from heaven. And there is no doubt in my mind, brothers and sisters, it was the Shekinah glory, because it outshone the sun at the zenith of its power in the sky. And there the glory of the Lord was revealed to Saul of Tarsus, as the Lord Jesus Christ was now going to speak to him. And in verse 5 he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And as the narrative in chapter 9 goes on to say, he was to go into the city, and there he would be told what he must do. But if we go forward in the book of the Acts to chapter 26, when Paul on numerous occasions recounted this conversion on his way to Damascus, now before King Agrippa, in Acts chapter 26, he recalls how that the Lord appeared to him in verse 13 at midday, and the glory of the Lord was greater than the sun at the zenith of its power. And he heard Jesus speaking to him in verse 14 in the Hebrew tongue. And Paul's comment is not made in verse 15, but told us in Acts 9, what wilt thou have me to do? Verse 16, rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of the things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I shall appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And Paul comments, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. What will you have me to do? You're going to be a minister and a witness. What did Acts chapter 1 verse 8 say of Peter? He was to be a witness after the Holy Spirit had come upon him. But look at verse 16 again. He was to be a witness of what? Of the things which thou hast seen, and those things in the which I will appear unto thee. What thing has he seen, brothers and sisters? He had seen the glory revealed from heaven and Jesus speaking unto him. That's what he'd seen. He had seen the risen Christ. That's what he had seen. And Jesus was going to reveal greater things unto him, in the which I will appear unto thee. And the Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, was to be revealed unto the Apostle Paul in a quite remarkable way. Now, we haven't got the time at the moment, but if you'd like to make a note, jot down for yourself these following verses of the times when Paul recounts how the Lord had appeared to him personally. Acts chapter 9 verse 17. Acts chapter 9 verse 27. Acts chapter 22 verse 14. Acts chapter 26 verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 1. And the 1 Corinthians 15 verse 8. And on each of those occasions, Paul says, I have seen Jesus. He was to be an eyewitness of his majesty. And the Lord Jesus Christ was to appear unto the apostle in this remarkable way, that he might be a witness of the things that he had seen. Now if we go back to Acts chapter 1 again, Remember what verse 8 said? You shall be a witness unto me. And they were to be a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Peter had seen the risen Christ and had a private special meeting with him, as 1 Corinthians 15 told us, so did Paul. Paul was to see the Lord Jesus Christ in a remarkable way, as those verses indicate. To the point, brothers and sisters, that when we come to Galatians in chapter 1, this is how the apostle recounts for us what happened to him on the way to Damascus. Verse 14, he says, he profited in the Jews' religion, Galatians 1 verse 14, above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceeding zealous of the tradition of my fathers, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace, for what purpose? To reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood and son and so forth. Christ was to be revealed in him. And that's what verse 16 says. That the conversion of the apostle was to the extent that Christ would be revealed in him. When we come back to Acts chapter 9, brothers and sisters, there's just a couple of more verses that we want to have a look at to see how remarkably this was to be. Remember when Ananias comes to him in verse 15 and he recounts how the Lord had come unto him, he says, go thy way in verse 15, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. Saul of Tarsus was to be this chosen vessel. And again, if you'd like to make a note, brothers and sisters, of the second epistle of Timothy, chapter 2 and verses 19 to 21, 2 Timothy 2, verse 19 to 21, we find there are some vessels unto dishonour and some unto honour. And Paul was to be a chosen vessel unto honour, that he might preach Christ to the Gentiles. So as Peter was to the Jew, revealing Christ to them, so Paul was going to be to the Gentiles. Because verse 15 goes on to say, he is going to bear my name before the Gentiles. He was to be the ambassador, the name bearer of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was going to go to the Gentiles, brothers and sisters, in the name of Jesus Christ. He was not going as Saul of Tarsus. He was not even going as the Apostle Paul. He was going as the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Son was revealed through him. And therefore he says, I live, and yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. And he was to bear his name. But there is something else remarkable about that when we come back to John's Gospel in chapter 19. Because the very phrase is used of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John's Gospel, chapter 19, when Jesus was led away to be crucified, we find in verse 17, he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called, in the Hebrew, Golgotha. And Paul was to bear the name of Jesus in exactly the same way, because if you're going to be my disciple, then you've got to take up your cross and follow me. And therefore Paul was going to bear, as it were, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. He was going to be, as Peter was, the suffering servant. And as Peter had to be converted to appreciate what it meant to die for his Lord, so did the Apostle Paul. So coming back to Acts chapter 9 and verse 16, the Master emphasizes this by saying, I will show him how he must suffer for my name's sake. Remember this afternoon, Peter rejoiced to God because he was accounted worthy to suffer. As Peter was, so was Paul going to be. And the Lord Jesus Christ had revealed that he was to suffer for his name's sake. He was to be that suffering servant, bearing the cross of his master to the Gentiles. And how much Paul did suffer for the sake of the truth. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 25 to 28, we're given a catalogue of his sufferings as he filled up, as it were, the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember this afternoon, for those of you who are here, I said we're going to go through a lot of verses quickly just to bring out a principle. Can we exercise our fingers once again, brothers and sisters, on this point with Paul? I'm going to go through them very quickly to try and build up a picture. First of all, Acts chapter 13 and verse 47. In that reading which we took, he says, For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. Now you'll notice from your margin, it's quoted both in Isaiah chapter 49 and Luke chapter 2. And it's part of the suffering servant prophecies from Isaiah 40 through to 53. And in Luke chapter 2, the Lord Jesus Christ takes that upon himself, and rightly so. He was the suffering servant in fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah. But now, in verse 47, the Apostle Paul takes that prophecy to himself. And it says, as it was for Christ, so it will be for me. Not that he was replacing him or trying to usurp his authority. He was representing Christ to the Gentiles. He was saying to the Gentiles, as I am, so was Jesus Christ. So he can say to us, in the 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, Be you a follower of me, even as I also am of Christ. So he was going to replicate to the Gentiles the very work and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We go to the 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. Verse 10 he says, Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our bodies. He bore in his body the very dying of the Lord Jesus. And if we want to know what that means, brothers and sisters, let's go to Galatians. And first of all, chapter 3. Look at verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? How have the Galatian believers seen Jesus Christ plainly, evidently set forth before them, crucified, in the person of the Apostle Paul and through the message that he preached? Go on to chapter 4 and verse 14. Because he says to these same Galatians, My temptation which was in my flesh you despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, and notice the word, even as Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul was received by the Galatians as Jesus Christ. Again, let me emphasize, not replacing him, not usurping him, not trying to lord it over them, but as his ambassador. And he was bearing in his marks the very fact of the suffering servant. Because in chapter 6 and verse 17, he says, Let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. So he was a living example of the sufferings of Christ. They could see, as it were, the marks in his body, as they had been able to witness the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul was presented to the Gentiles, brothers and sisters, in this remarkable way, because the Jews in the land had been privileged to see the Lord Jesus. And therefore Peter's work, although to recount to them what the Master had done and confirm it with signs and wonders, was never to the extent as it was for Paul, because he was taking this truth to Gentiles who had never seen the Lord. And therefore he was representing to the Gentiles as much as he possibly could what the Lord Jesus Christ said and did, to the point that they received him as Christ Jesus, that he bore in his body the marks of the Lord. And we can see when we come to Philippians in chapter 3, how all this was seen and appreciated by Paul himself, when he says in verse 10, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, notice, fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might obtain unto the resurrection of the dead. So Paul's ambition in life, brothers and sisters, was to make his life as near as possible a replica of the Lord Jesus. He was to fellowship his sufferings. He was to be conformable unto his death, that he might serve his Lord in that remarkable way, so that at the end he might obtain to the resurrection from the dead. And so you can imagine, as the Paul took this saving truth of the gospel message to Gentile lands, brothers and sisters, they were seeing in him, as near as it was possible in human flesh, to see the life of the Lord Jesus Christ revealed. And that's what the Acts of the Apostles wants us to appreciate, that the work which the Lord Jesus Christ had commenced to do was continued by Peter to Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and then continued by Paul to the uttermost parts of the earth. It was the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. And therefore what Peter had done, Paul was going to do. And as we saw in the life of Peter, a parable of the life of the Lord, so we do with the Apostle Paul. Just think briefly for a moment. We have 3 years ministry of the Master. We have 3 missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. We have Paul being apprehended, first by the Jews, then by the Romans, in order that he might stand trial and judgment. And there was an intensity in that trial, as the Romans wanted to release him, and the Jews even sent the greatest orator in order that they might condemn him. We find that he went on a journey when he was shipwrecked and all hope was lost. And what happened then? He was bitten by the serpent. And yet the power of the serpent could not avail itself over the Apostle Paul, because by the power of God, brothers and sisters, that serpent sting did him no harm whatsoever. And he was able, therefore, to preach the truth unto the uttermost parts of the earth, to the Gentiles. And we've got a parable there of exactly what the Lord experienced in his own life. And Paul, as it were, was displaying these things to the Gentiles, that they might come to appreciate the very same gospel message which the Jews in the land had heard. So as Peter was, so was Paul. So let's come back to Acts chapter 9. Because after the conversion of Peter, before he could begin his preaching on the day of Pentecost, he had to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So did Paul. Because in Acts chapter 9, following his conversion, we find in verse 17 that Ananias went his way and entered into the house and, putting his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And it was therefore necessary, because the Lord was going to work through the apostle with signs and wonders, for him to receive the Holy Spirit prior to his preaching efforts. We then find the absence of the apostle Paul, as far as the narrative in Acts is concerned, whilst he had his preparation and he was conferring with many others in order that he might be properly prepared for the great work that was before him. So the next time we speak of Paul is in verse 25 of Acts chapter 12. That Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. What ministry had they fulfilled? The Acts is silent. It doesn't tell us what it was. I would suggest to you, brothers and sisters, that Saul and Barnabas had been preaching the truth to the Jews in the land. That was the ministry which they had fulfilled. But it's not recorded. Because the Acts of the Apostles was going to show us Paul as the apostle to the Gentiles. It was Peter who principally was to the Jew. And therefore we are not told anything about this ministry which the apostle Paul had fulfilled. We do read of him in chapter 13 and in verse 2. When they ministered the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth of the Holy Spirit, began the missionary journey. And the very first time, brothers and sisters, in the Acts of the Apostles, we have recorded when Paul preached the gospel message was here in verse 14 in Antioch in Pisidia. And as we commented this afternoon, although he was now in Gentile lands, he still had got to fulfill the commission of the Master of reminding the Jews of what they had done in crucifying the Lord of glory. So he goes into the synagogue and preaches to them. Now again, in Acts chapter 2, when Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost, we saw that his speech was broken down into three sections. Each one commencing with the idea of men. Men and brethren, you hear this. And in Acts chapter 13, we've got identical, the same situation with the Apostle Paul. It's broken down in three sections, again with the same idea in the phrase, men. First of all, verse 16. Paul stood up. You remember Acts 2? Peter stood up. Paul stood up and, beckoning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience." And I think verse 16, brothers and sisters, gives a lot of encouragement to any speaker who has problems in keeping his hand still, like me. Because Paul stood up and beckoned with his hand. And that's good enough authority for me, and he's quite all right to do it. So for those of you in a mutual improvement class who think it's bad practice, think again. Paul did it, that's good enough for me. But anyway, verse 16, let's get back to the subject. "Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience." Men of Israel. Then we go through to verse 26. "Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent." And the third section, verse 38. "Be known unto you therefore, men and brethren." Three sections in Acts 2, when Peter preached the first time on the day of Pentecost, three sections for the Apostle Paul as he preaches for the first time recorded the gospel message to the Gentiles. What does Paul preach? What Peter preached. And Paul's authority was Peter's authority. The Old Testament scriptures. Peter was reminding them, have you never read? Paul was reminding them, have you never read? So first of all, from verse 16, was the proof of Christ as the Messiah. Verse 22, the proof again, David. And we saw this afternoon, why David? Because it was an unanswerable comment. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he raised David to the people, they couldn't ask him any more questions. And Peter and Paul used David as their authority concerning Christ as the Messiah. Then from verse 28, he speaks again of the fact that Christ died and the Jews killed him. Verse 28. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. You've done it. Let there be no doubt about it. You Jews have crucified the Lord of glory. But in verse 30, God has raised him from the dead. Proof? David. Psalm 2, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. So again, the very same words, the very same proof, the very same message was now being delivered to the Gentiles as it had been unto the Jews. And so finally in section 3, brethren and sisters, from verse 38, as a consequence of Christ being the Messiah, without reservation, having died and been raised from the dead, Paul now says, repent or else. Because he says in verse 38, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And he goes on in verse 40, beware therefore, lest that which come upon you, which is spoken of in the prophets. And he quotes Habakkuk as an indication, brothers and sisters, of what would happen to them if they did repent and hear the gospel message. Again the proofs, again the Old Testament, again it is written, again the same message. Then we have that remarkable verse 42. That when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. And I don't know if you're like me, brothers and sisters, when you read something like that you become puzzled. For many years I couldn't understand verse 42 at all. Paul had preached in the synagogue. Gentiles were forbidden to enter the synagogue. So how did the Gentiles come to know what Paul had been preaching? Why should they want to hear? But it's when we look at the alternative renderings, we find it's only the authorised version whoever mentions the Gentiles. It shouldn't be there. We find that all other translations, Revised Version, Diaglot, Jerusalem Bible, whichever one you want to pick up, give the sense like this. As they left, they were asked to preach the same theme the following Sabbath. So it was the Jews who'd heard him in the synagogue wanted to hear him again next Sabbath. Just as an aside, brethren and sisters, how often do we hear something on our Sabbath from the speaker and it so thrills us that we want to hear the same theme the next Sabbath? What a remarkable speaker the Apostle Paul must have been. That they wanted to hear exactly the same thing the very next Sabbath. Think about it. If we hear the same address twice, we're bored, are we not? But such was the remarkable power of the preaching of the Apostle Paul. They wanted to hear the next Sabbath the same thing. And so we find that in verse 44, the next Sabbath came almost the whole city to hear the word of God. This time, it included the Gentiles. But why and how? Because the Jews in the synagogue must have, brothers and sisters, have been talking about all week what Paul has said. They must have been discussing in their homes and in their places of work this remarkable gospel which Paul had preached unto them in the synagogue. So thrilled, so joyous were they, that they couldn't restrain from telling everybody. How often does the word captivate us like that? How often, brothers and sisters, can we say from one Sabbath to the next, we cease not but to talk about it so that it affects everybody? That the enthusiasm that we've got for the truth is infectious, and everybody that we come into contact with that week is so impressed, they want to hear the same thing. That's what happened here in Antioch in Pisidia. Let's think about it again, brothers and sisters. It's the same word. It's the same gospel message. It should have the same effect. Verse 45. But when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy, and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. There was the reaction to the preaching, as there was from Peter, as there was from the Lord Jesus, so now also with Paul. It's a repetition of the same thing time again. So in verse 46, Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken unto you. Why was it necessary? Peter had been told to preach in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria to the Jew. Paul was the apostle to the Gentile. Why should it be necessary for him to preach the truth first to the Jew in Gentile lands? Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. Paul was answering the Master's prayer, you crucified the Lord of glory, and it therefore is necessary that the word be preached to the Jew first. But seeing you who put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And in verse 48, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. That was the reaction, brethren and sisters, of the Gentiles as contrasted to the Jew. Now I'm going to ask a favour of you. I'm not going to put Brother Robin under the same pressure as I put Brother Gordon. I'm not going to ask for an extension for 5 minutes, which took nearly 25. I'm going to stop here. I want to try and pick up this thought of the Apostle Paul in the fourth talk before we go on to speak about the way the message was taken through the epistles, because I'd like to complete, brothers and sisters, the work of the Apostle Paul to show how remarkable the message was taken to the Gentiles. But I'm going to stop for a moment. Thank you.